Welcome to the program today. My name is Keith Smith. I'm an instructor at Calvary Chapel Bible Ministry School in La Mirada, and we're glad you've joined us here at Solid Ground. Pastor Brian Parrish continues this week's study entitled Principles of Faith as he goes verse by verse through Joshua chapter 3, verses 11 through 17. So let's go to Pastor Brian Parrish from the pulpit of Calvary Chapel, La Mirada.
Verse 12. Now therefore take for yourselves 12 men from the tribes of Israel, one man from every tribe. So God wanted the entire nation to see this, and the rest of the nation was to stay back almost a mile, because God wanted everyone to see this miracle that was going to take place. It says, and it shall come to pass, as soon as the soles of the feet of the priests who bear the ark of the Lord, and look at this phrase, the Lord of all the earth, shall rest in the waters of the Jordan, that the waters of the Jordan shall be cut off, the waters that come down from upstream, they shall stand as a heap. And so from verses 11 through 13, as I said, we need to focus on the promises of God, because they are facing an impossible situation. There's estimates says there's up to 2 million to 2.5 million people now present in the nation of Israel. And they're going to cross over the Jordan. How are all those people going to get across? Well, God's going to have to do it miraculously. And the ark, the presence of God, is going to lead them. And he is going to make the way for them. He's going to cut the path where it's impossible for them as a nation to go. God's going to work it out. And oftentimes the Lord leads us to situations just like this, where we're on one side of the Jordan, we need to cross over. We don't know how we're going to get there. That's where you need to look to the Lord, to what he's promised. If God's called you into ministry, you can't drag your feet, because you say, I don't have the ability to do those things. I don't have the power. I don't have the wisdom. Aaron's rod that budded, God's going to supply. You're just like a dead stick, so there's not much in a dead stick, is there? So God's not looking for you as a dead stick to produce anything. He wants to produce it through your life. So when he calls you, you're able to step out in his promises that where he is going to lead you, he'll supply the power that is necessary as well. And so often people get a sense of a calling to do something for the Lord, and the first thing they do is, what do? They look inwardly and they say, I can't do that. As if that's some revelation from God, as he says, I didn't realize you couldn't do that. I better get someone else that can. Well, he looks out over all the earth and he says, nobody can. Because what I want to happen is going to take the supernatural power of God. So we need to learn how to yield and submit and trust in his power and his might to bring life where there's just nothing. That's what God's able to do. So if he's called you, you need to walk by faith in his promise that he will supply through the power of the Holy Spirit all that you need to do the task that he has set before you. Don't let a lack of faith in God's power keep you from what he has called you to do. And if God's going to use you, it is going to take his supernatural power every time to accomplish anything. That's why he's not looking for you to look inside and say, oh, I could do that. He's looking for you to rely upon him, his might, and his power, and his blessing upon your life. That's the only way God's kingdom is going to be furthered. So if you're going to be used by the Lord, it's going to take faith. It absolutely takes faith, because that's where the supernatural power of God is released through us. It may be an issue of provision. God, for 40 years, had put that manna in there. I want the people to know that I am their provider, Jehovah Jireh, the Lord that provides. Maybe some financial issue that's set before you. You look at your bank account. You get depressed. You realize this isn't going to happen. God wants you to look to him, the one that provided for these people for 40 long years in the wilderness. He made a covenant with them, an agreement to supply for them, to give them the things that they had need of. He delivered them out of the bondage of Egypt, and he wasn't going to stop halfway through his provision. Same thing for us. Romans 8 says, you know, God has given us his son. He's rescued us from the bondage of sin and hell. He's not going to stop halfway through now in the things that we have need of. But he wants us to walk by faith, put our confidence and trust in him. And nothing is able to stop what God is wanting to accomplish. That's why he's referred to as the Lord of all the earth. In the time of Joshua, the people had local gods. They had the gods of the mountains, the gods of the plains, the gods of the harvest, the gods of the weather. And so they had their trust in these different gods that could do limited things. Here, God is the God of all the earth. He's in control of everything. So it doesn't matter what's happening. The Lord is asking you to walk by faith. He is the provider. You need to trust him. need to have confidence in him, and he will do what he has to do. He'll work his miraculous power to divide the Jordan so you could walk across to the things that he has called you to do. You'll never know that unless you walk by faith. Don't be a doubter. Don't walk in unbelief. Read through the scriptures. God's response to unbelief. It says some didn't enter into that rest that God had for them in there in the Old Testament because of unbelief. God wants to bring us into his blessing, but it requires faith on our part. Look to his promises. That's what's true. Hold on to those promises, and he will supply for you whatever it is you have need of, whether that's some financial situation, whether it's spiritually, God's wanting to work through your life. Look to him rather than to yourself. So you focus on his promises. Number three, this is a difficult one. We need to wait for God's timing. Faith knows how to wait upon God's timing. Isn't that hard? When we want something, when do we want it? Either now or yesterday, right? Oftentimes God's timing is much different than ours. We may have the faith to believe that he's going to want to accomplish something, but he may want to accomplish it at a different time. But his time is right. His time is precise. It's not a second late. It's not a second too soon. So look at verse 14 and 15 with me in light of that. So it was when the people set out from their camp to cross over the Jordan, with the priests bearing the Ark of the Covenant before the people, and as those who bore the Ark came to the Jordan and put and the feet of the priests who bore the ark dipped in the edge of the water, for the Jordan overflows all its banks during the whole season, that the waters which came down from upstream stood still. So as soon as the priests put their foot in the water, that's when the Jordan parted. Just like Joshua said, just like God said he was going to do. Now I find it interesting that the Jordan didn't part as they were walking towards it, didn't part an inch before that they were there, or 10 yards or 20 yards. You had to wait until they got into the water, and at that exact moment, that's when God did this miracle. And God has a timing for the way in which he wants to bring things about. He could have said, all right, you guys wait here. I'm going to go ahead of you. I'm going to part the Jordan here, and you're going to walk across. But no, he said, this is the way it's going to take place. And practically, what I want you to see is that the Lord has a timing when he's going to bring victory or his power into your life, into a set of circumstances. And you can't rush that. We often get ahead and we say, come on, Lord, catch up and bless what we want. But his timing is precise. And when we're out of kilter with his timing, we get frustrated. And we begin to question the Lord's provision, the Lord's grace, the Lord's mercy. But who needs to adjust? God or the person he created? Who's wrong? Who's wrong all the time? God or you? So that's a settled issue, right? Well, I want you to look at me with I could draw this principle out from the life of John the Baptist in a couple passages of scripture from the New Testament. If you turn over to Matthew chapter 11 with me. And I think we've all been there where we have been out of step in God's timing and have let doubt and frustration rise up in our hearts. John the Baptist, apparently here in chapter 11, seems to be doing the same thing. Look at Matthew 11, and then we'll look over at Luke here in a second. Verse 1 says, and it came to pass when Jesus finished commanding his 12 disciples that he departed from there to teach and to preach in their cities. And when John had heard in prison about the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said to him, are you the coming one, or do we look for another? Are you the coming one, or do we look for another? Now, John is the same guy that said to his disciples when a bunch of people were following Jesus, I must decrease, he must increase. He's the same guy that pointed to that multitude and said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And so there'd be no mistake as to who the Messiah is. Somehow God communicated to John the Baptist. He said, the one that you see the Spirit descending out of heaven upon, that's the one that I have chosen. Jesus comes in. John baptizes him. The Holy Spirit comes out of heaven in that form of a dove and ascends upon Jesus. And then God the Father speaks out of heaven and says, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. What more of a confirmation can you get? Is this the coming one that we've been waiting for as promised in the Old Testament scriptures? So there was no doubt that John could, with authority, say, I must decrease, he's the one to increase, and there's the Lamb of God. God confirms it from heaven. I mean, a radical confirmation that there's no doubt that Jesus is the Messiah in the heart and mind of John. Now, what's different here? Well, John's no longer baptizing people. Now there's one little thing wrong. It says that he's in prison. I don't think John was expecting to go to prison. I think he was expecting a lot more of the Messiah to happen in his lifetime. That's actually what he preached. His timing was wrong, but his message was absolutely right. What God was going to accomplish, he's going to accomplish, but he's going to accomplish it later, not in the lifetime of Jesus or in the lifetime of John the Baptist.